Friends in Jesus Christ, I think it's fair to say that when most people first hear the parable, the prodigal son, the focus is generally on that of the lost younger brother. We identify with his youthful rebellion. We're mortified by the shame he brings to his family by demanding his inheritance even before his father dies. We sympathize with the humiliation his father must feel when he has to liquidate the family estate and he grants the son's request. We might even take a little delight when we hear about the son eating with the pigs after he squanders his inheritance. After all, you reap what you sow. But then, of course, the heart softens when we hear about the betrayed father running out with open arms when the younger son finally decides to return home. And our eyes begin to water when the father starts kissing him even before the son repents. In fact, it's the father's love that leads to the repentance itself. It's an incredible picture of God's forgiveness and grace. And yet most biblical scholars will tell you there probably wasn't any tears in the eyes of those who were listening to the parable when Jesus first tells it. Rather than sentimental sniffles, the response is more likely along the lines of horror and outrage. You'll recall, Jesus is speaking directly to the Pharisees, speaking to them based on their condemning attitude towards the kind of people who are flocking to Jesus, those tax collectors, those sinners. And now as we arrive at the climax of the parable, this dialogue between the father and the older brother, Jesus is not so discreetly giving the Pharisees a very strong warning. He's basically telling them that their own morality, their own goodness, is an even bigger hindrance in their relationship with God than the outright rebellion of the younger son. In other words, the Pharisees are further from God than the sinners gathering to dine with Jesus. Now, the main reason Jesus tells the three parables that he does in Luke 15 is to show us the joy that God has in seeking and saving lost sinners. And yet the scribes and the Pharisees refused to welcome that joy into their hearts. And rather than receiving the tax collectors and sinners, the Pharisees reject and condemn them. And so to show them what's wrong with their attitude and why, Jesus proceeds to put the Pharisees into the story itself. The father in the parable represents God. The younger prodigal son represents those sinners and tax collectors turning back to God in repentance. And now the older brother represents the proud, self-righteous Pharisees. And Jesus is essentially holding up a mirror to them. These religious leaders are a lot like the older brother. And if we're honest, so too are we. So too are we. Let me summarize this first point. This parable is not just a parable of assurance to those who identify with the younger prodigal son. No, it's also a strong warning to the self-righteous, moral, older sons who often care more about their public image than they do about their relationship with God. And the purpose of the parable is not to get us sentimentally weepy, but to bring all of us, closer to God himself. So let's begin this morning a lot like we did last week. Let's begin by first taking a look at just how lost the older brother truly is. And I think we got to proceed one slide ahead on that. In fact, in many ways, this older son is even more lost than that of his younger brother. Lost is lost. But it's one thing to be lost knowing that you're going in the wrong direction. It's quite another thing to be lost and not even know it. Many commentators will tell you that the lostness of the older brother is already evident early on in the parable. And they do so by pointing out that when the younger son is demanding his inheritance, the older son remains strangely silent. In other words, he doesn't try to serve as a mediator between his father and his younger brother. He's lost because he doesn't appear to try and reconcile the two. And for those of you who are an eldest child, you know that sense of inherent responsibility to try and resolve conflicts within the family. Now, the text doesn't say this directly, and so at least for me personally, I'm a little uncomfortable arriving at that conclusion. But certainly the lostness of the older son is more than evident when that younger son returns. It's undeniably evident when the older brother becomes angry at the joy of his father. The Greek word for angry here literally means explosive rage. Explosive rage. The eldest son is angry that his father is offering reconciliation to his self-centered, spoiled brat of a younger brother. And no doubt he wants his brother to pay at least a little bit for the shame, for the humiliation that he brings to the family. And he's angry, too, that his father is using his own future inheritance to throw this lavish party. And humanly speaking, it's not difficult to understand that the last thing that this brother wants to do is to go inside and celebrate his brother's return. And so even though he can hear the music playing, there's no song in the elder son's joyless heart. There's no desire for any kind of reconciliation. Recognizing the lostness of his elder son, the father does the same thing with him as he did with the younger son. He goes out to receive him. In fact, Luke tells us that the father pleads with him. It's a word that denotes tender affection. Tender affection. And of course, what Jesus is telling the Pharisees is that while externally the older son is doing all the things that he's supposed to, internally, he is far from the Father. This is evident by the mere fact that the older brother can't even fathom why the father is doing what he's doing. Why is his dad so filled with grace and forgiveness towards the younger son? The older son may have been home with his father all these years, but it becomes very apparent that he doesn't really know him. And that same principle is just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. Even today, it's possible to know a lot about God. It's even possible to spend a lot of time doing good, godly things, going to church, participating in various public ministries, striving to live a good moral life, and yet still not really know God, know Him, be in relationship with Him. And Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Unfortunately, here in the parable, the older son isn't just angry. He's also hostile. He's resentful. In fact, that's why he's even more lost than his younger brother, because the cancer of bitterness has taken root in his soul. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. And yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. And you hear the years of resentment? The eldest son is resenting the grace the father has lavished on his brother. And he outright scorns him for it. And again, on the one hand, humanly speaking, we can sympathize. In fact, we might even say the elder brother has a good point. He's been a faithful worker. His brother has been more than a little irresponsible. And what kind of world would this be if the people who squandered their inheritance got everything and the hardworking people got nothing? Talk about an injustice. That's precisely the point Jesus is making. You see, the older brother is even more lost because he's blind to his own battle and resentfulness towards God. He's blind to his own battle and inner resentfulness towards God. The younger son knows that he's running from God. He knows that his rebellion is separating them. But in contrast, the older son is separated from the father because of his goodness. Deep down, he's trying to be his own Savior and Lord, and he doesn't even realize it. In his mind, he has never disobeyed his father, nor has he done anything that requires repentance. And it's because he's always faithfully obeyed that he's now angry that his father is not blessing him. In fact, the elder son even uses his faithful obedience as a weapon. He's essentially saying, I've served you. I've slaved for you. And quite frankly, you owe me. I'm better than my little brother. I'm even better than you, who foolishly gave this kid his inheritance in the first place. And you're now throwing a big party for him, even after he squandered it. You see how the older son is using his years of faithful obedience as leverage against his father. In his excellent commentary on this text, Philip Ryken writes, the older brother is completely lost. He's lost in his refusal to reconcile. He's lost in his rejection of the father's joy. Lost in his striving for self-salvation. Lost in his resentment for his brother's reward. But he's lost mostly because he rejects his sonship. And he sees himself as a slave instead of a son. He's lost mostly because he rejects his sonship. And he views himself as a slave instead of a son. This rejection of his sonship is most evident in the older brother's initial refusal to join the party. As the eldest son, he would have been expected to be there. He would have been expected to honor his father's guests accordingly. And by refusing to come to the party, he's essentially rejecting one of the responsibilities of his sonship. He's refusing to take his place at the family table. And then in a moment of unguarded anger, he blurts out these accusations. Look, he says to his father, it's a word of a direct challenge. This son of yours, not even this brother of mine, no, this son of yours. Truth be told, he had already disowned his brother many years ago. But the worst part of the accusations is that of referencing his labor for the father as that of a slave. And in doing so, he shows his true heart. His relationship with his father has always been performance-based. His work on the family farm has never been that of service and love, but only that of selfish obligation. And now he's angry, because in his mind, he's not being rewarded appropriately. And just like his younger brother at the beginning of the parable, he now wants out. Both sons want their father's wealth. They don't want his fellowship. Both sons want their father's wealth, not his fellowship. And how many Christians or proclaimed Christians in the world today want what the Father offers to us, but not the relationship itself? The point Jesus is making to the Pharisees is simply this. These tax collectors, these sinners gathered around me, they're just like the younger son. They know they were rebelling. They know they were lost. They've repented of their sin, and they're now experiencing the joy of my forgiveness and grace. But you morally upright Pharisees, you don't even realize that your obedience is separating you from God. You think that if you faithfully obey all God's laws, God will be obligated to bless you accordingly. You're only trying to use God. You're still trying to be the captain of your own soul. And you're even more lost than the younger brother. And let's be honest, the older brother representing the Pharisees here in our passage is one of the most spiritually unattractive people in all of Scripture. Stingy, self-pitying, resentful, proud, bitter, unrepentant, unforgiving. It's not the kind of man you want your daughter to marry. The only thing he knows how to celebrate is his own abilities and self-perceived accomplishments. And like the older brother, the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus is telling the parable to all thought of themselves as the model children of Israel. Certainly they had never done anything that demanded costly repentance. And because they had no need for grace themselves, they had no grace to give to anyone else. Like the elder brother in the parable, the Pharisees resent the grace being lavished on obvious sinners. And when Jesus sits down to eat with tax collectors and sinners, the Pharisees think it's practically immoral. And like the older brother, they refuse to join the party. They refuse to share the joy. And what they fail to realize is that it's just not obvious sinners who need to live a life of repentance. No, it's also morally self-righteous older brothers who are often blind to their own sin. It's not obviously immoral sin that's keeping the Pharisees far from God. It's their righteousness. They don't yet understand that God already loves them for who they are, not for what they've done or are doing or ever could do. Well, what about us? How does this part of this incredible parable best apply to us today? Because let's be honest. Most established churches, like ours, are often filled more with those who struggle with being more like elder brothers than that of younger brothers. The self-righteous pride is often more of our struggle than blatant immorality. And truth be told, we're often much more like the older brother than we care to admit. And like the Pharisees, we don't often like to look too closely into that mirror. In one of his many excellent sermons on this parable, Tim Keller identifies 5 different signs of older brother lostness. 5 different signs of older brother lostness. And I'm not going to go into depth that Keller does. You'll have to listen to that sermon itself. I can easily point you to it. But let me briefly try to summarize the 5 signs that he provides, and I'll keep them brief. One of the first obvious signs of older brother lostness is an inner anger about how one's life is going and a constant comparing of oneself to others. An inner anger about how one's own life is going and a constant comparing of oneself to others. You never even gave me a young goat, the older son says to his father, but you kill the fattened calf for him? That prostitute-loving joke of a brother? You see the comparison game being played? Do you hear the frustration, the anger towards the father who represents God himself? And that's why when life goes bad, when life circumstances aren't what he thinks they should be, a lost older brother often complains and resents God for what's happening. Look at all that I've done for you. I don't deserve this. After all I've done for you, you owe me. The anger of a lost older brother often says, because I am good, I am therefore valuable, and I deserve to be treated as such. Or sometimes the anger of an older brother displays itself like this. It's because I am sinful that therefore I'm worthless before God. And of course, the gospel says, yes, you are sinful. And yes, in Jesus Christ, you are incredibly valuable to God. Sinful, yes. In Christ, forgiven, redeemed. Incredibly valuable to God, and therefore when bad things happen in this life, we don't complain. We know that it's part of living in a sinful world, and at the same time, precisely because we are incredibly valuable to God, we don't view the bad things as a punishment. Sometimes there are indeed significant consequences for sin, but we can be rest assured that God's love for us will always remain. A kind of love that compels us to repent of the sin itself. That's the first sign. A second sign of older son lostness is a resentment of the law of God itself. A resentment of the law of God itself. All these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. Again, can you hear the resentment in the older son? He views his father as a taskmaster, and despises the work that's been given to him. Deep down, he doesn't really want to do it. And when it comes to our Christian faith, both the lost older brother and the true Christian strive to do the will of God. Sometimes the older brother might even obey it better, but the motivation for doing God's will is completely different. The older brother is obeying God's law for the purpose of getting rewarded. A true Christian obeys God's law for the joy of what God has already done for us. It's our response of gratitude. God, because you have saved me through the blood of Christ, I want to obey you. I can't help but to obey you. And there's no expectations, no conditions to that obedience. A third sign, a lack of joyful assurance in Christ, a condemning spirit towards others. You never even gave me a goat. In the heart of his heart of hearts, the oldest son has to know how resentful he is of the father. He's been nursing that resentment for years. He's obviously not sure of how he stands before him. And no doubt it's very difficult for him to believe it when his father later says, all I have is yours. Think about how some people in the church respond when you ask them if they're a Christian. I'd suggest to you that a true Christian will light up with joy and then go on to tell you of the greatness of God and of his amazing love in Jesus Christ. An older brother response is probably more along the lines of this. Of course I'm a Christian. Why are you even asking the question? What are you thinking? I've always been a Christian. There's an obvious lack of joy in the relationship. But not only is there a lack of joyful assurance, there's often a quick condemnation of others. Here in our text, the eldest son has nothing but condemnation for his younger brother and for his father. The lack of charity. An eldest son lostness is often always judging and looking down upon others. They may not be sure of their own standing before God, but they're often very sure of where others stand with him. A lack of joyful assurance in Christ, a condemning spirit towards others. Fourthly, real quick, because we're going to focus mostly on this next week, The eldest son, lostness, has difficulty forgiving. Eldest son, lostness, has difficulty forgiving. When deep down you think you're saved by your moral goodness, grace and forgiveness doesn't come quickly. And to be sure, true Christians don't believe in cheap grace, but they do believe in costly forgiveness. The kind of forgiveness that's only possible because of the cross. And then finally, one last way that older son lostness is often evident is through a lack of evangelism. Or if you want to be a little more charitable, evangelism is not a value in one's life. You see, one of the ways a person can know if they're communicating and living out the same gospel message of Jesus is that younger brothers, sinners and tax collectors, are more attracted to them than to elder brothers like the Pharisees. In other words, how many younger brothers are each of us currently ministering to and walking alongside of? And if that doesn't convict us, I don't know what will, because let's be honest. Most churches, including our own, are not like this. We do a much better job of attracting good moral people than we do with the kind of people that flocked to Jesus. And yes, we're called to love both older and younger brothers alike. But the lack of younger brothers in any church probably means that we're more like the older brother than we care to admit. But there's good news, and I need a drink. The good news of the gospel is that the father doesn't just take the initiative to welcome the younger son home, but he also takes the initiative to go out and invite the elder son. That the younger son is lost in his self-indulgence, the older son is lost in his self-righteousness. The younger son humiliates his father by demanding his inheritance early. The older son humiliates his father by initially refusing to join the party. Both are personal, both are public. Personal and public insults. And yet the father endures the shame, humbles himself, and pleads with the son to come and join the party. And in this joyous invitation, we can even see how much love that Jesus still has for the Pharisees themselves, because they too are invited to share in the joy of salvation. If only they would embrace the Father's heart for lost sinners and come to Jesus in repentance and in faith. It's not just the prodigal son that Jesus, the lost younger brother that Jesus loves. He also loves the older brother, and he longs to reconcile older brothers to God. Here in our passage, had the older son been sharing in his father's joy, he would have been right there with him, running out to meet the younger son, embracing him, kissing him, welcoming his brother home. That's what a true older brother and a beloved son would do. He wants to do all that the father does, and he shares in the joy. And unfortunately, Luke doesn't provide the ending. Does the older son join the party or does he not? But the good news of the gospel is that you and I have a true older brother. And his name is Jesus. And he willingly left glory itself to come and to save lost sinners such as you and me. He suffered. He died. He rose again for the very purpose of welcoming us home. And no longer do we need to foolishly try to earn our salvation. No longer do we need to try to compare ourselves with others. No longer do we need to question if the Father truly loves us. Because in Jesus Christ, God shows us the full extent of his love so that one day we too can join the eternal party in glory itself. Alleluia. What a Savior. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.